Friends, please take your Bibles, if you would, and open to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to share one with you. Just raise your hand where you are, and an usher will be glad to trot over to you and deliver to you a Bible. In our weekly Sunday morning gatherings, we not only read God's Word, but we preach from it. So it is particularly useful for you to have a copy of it in front of you so that you can follow along to the preaching of His Word. If you have one of our church Bibles, it'll be on page 884. If you find the large number 3 on that page, that's the chapter marking, and the small numbers that follow are the verse markings. I'm going to begin in verse 9. So this is Romans chapter 3, and if you drop down to the little number 9, I will begin there. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. This is what Holy Scripture says. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder if you are willing, if you might just for a moment imagine that you are a terrible person. I mean, truly awful. You're the kind of person who commits a crime every day that you can, every day if possible. And your crime of choice is Stealing. You love to steal. In fact, you live this way for many, many years, and you just accumulate millions and millions of dollars worth of stolen goods until one day you get caught. And for some strange reason, you have a deep pang of conscience, and when you stand before the judge and he asks for your plea, you look at him and say, "Your Honor, I'm guilty. Here's where I've hidden all the stuff I stole. I did it. It was me. Here are all my crimes." And the judge looks at the hundreds and hundreds of charges against you, and the judge says, "While I appreciate your honesty, your crimes are so bad and so numerous that I have to sentence you to life in prison with no chance of parole." And while they're marching you out of the courtroom, a man stands up in the gallery and he says, "Your Honor, I'd like to take his punishment in his place." And you're looking around like, is this some kind of cruel joke? But that judge is looking right at that man. And with all seriousness and a tear in his eye, he looks at the man in the gallery and he says, "Are you sure, my son?" And the son says, "Absolutely sure." To which the judge replies, "So be it." The bailiff removes the handcuffs from you, puts them on the son, and the son is led away, and suddenly you are free. In certain ways, this is a picture of what it means to be justified by grace. But God's justification of the ungodly should sound even more incredible to your ears than my little story. In fact, it should sound like something that is so good, so self-sacrificing, so thorough in its effect that it sounds too good to be true. But true it is. What have we discovered so far in this remarkable paragraph in Romans chapter 3? What many of us and what we ourselves have called the very heart of the gospel. Well, I sat down last week and I thought, I'm going to try to summarize everything that we have learned. And just, it sort of came out as 10 points. I don't know why, but there it is. And it's on pages 9 and 10 in your song sheet. And this is Pastor Paul's attempt to explain the question, how is a sinner justified by grace through faith? I just made this for us, and this is kind of a recapping of what we have learned in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. There's a lot of big terms, there's a lot of conceptual things going on there, so I'm trying to lay it out as clearly and plainly as I can. You follow along with me as I read through it. Number one, every human being needs to be justified because every human being was born under sin. That's verse 9 of chapter 3. All of us are born under sin. Now you'll see that each of my 10 points has two subpoints, and then I cheated, and one subpoint has two sub-subpoints, but that's all. So here are the first two subpoints. Every human being needs to be justified because every human being was born under sin. The sinful nature led Jews to break the law which God wrote on tablets of stone, think Moses. And this sinful nature led Gentiles to break the law which God wrote on their hearts. Number two, therefore, every human being stands condemned. Remember, condemned is the opposite of justified. Every human being stands condemned before God's court of justice. Verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. We have not fulfilled all of God's positive commands, do these things, and we have violated many of God's prohibitive commands, don't do these things. Number three, to be freed from this judicial, sometimes the word forensic is used, to be freed from this judicial guilt before God forever, two things have to occur. Chapter 2, verse 6, he'll render to each one according to his works. So that means we must fulfill all of God's commands, and we must satisfy the penalty for any of our law breaking. Number four, we can't do what is needed in number three in order to be declared not guilty by God. Romans 3:20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Our sinful nature leads us to continue to break God's law in the presence, and the guilt of our past sins and lawbreaking remains. So number five, Jesus has done the two things sinners need. He lived a perfect life, which included fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law. This is called his active obedience, or verse 21, the righteousness of God. Secondly, he bore the curse of our lawbreaking on the cross, called his passive obedience, accomplished through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Which takes us to six. This justifying work of Jesus is not applied to all, but is available to all. No one does good, not even one. So a sinner must repent from their sins and trust in Christ in order to have Christ's perfect life accounted to them. And a sinner must repent from their sins and trust in Christ in order to have Christ's sacrificial death accounted to them. Seven, the moment a sinner repents and believes on Christ, they are justified, declared by God to be not guilty. God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God accounts Christ's perfect law-keeping to the sinner, and God accounts Christ's substitutionary wrath-bearing to the sinner. I guess you're turning your page. Number eight, by saving sinners in this way, God maintains his righteous character. Verse 25, this was to show or display or prove God's righteousness. Justice was maintained in that every sin of every believer was paid for by Christ on the cross once for all time. Justice was maintained in that every sin of all who reject Christ will be paid by them in hell forever for all time. Number nine, the only way to access this salvation is by faith or belief in Jesus Christ. Verse 22 again, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. No one can earn the righteousness of God by doing works of the law. No one can maintain the righteousness of God by their Christian sanctification. Justification is a one-time act of God at the moment of conversion, whereby a perfect alien, that means foreign to you, righteousness is instantly and fully counted as ours forever. This righteous standing does not increase or decrease based upon how we live as Christians, unlike our sanctification, which is progressive until glory. Number 10, justification by grace. Justification is by grace through faith. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This act of God is only delivered to the sinner freely as a gracious or unearned, unmerited gift. And this act of God can only be received by the sinner by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So justification is a declaration or pronouncement concerning repentant sinners in relation to the law of God. It does not make a person morally righteous. It declares them to be legally righteous or not guilty. A couple helpful definitions for you. First, from Louis Burkhoff. Justification is a judicial act of God in which he declares, on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that all the claims of the law are satisfied with respect to the sinner. It is unique in the application of the work of redemption in that it is a judicial act of God, a declaration respecting the sinner, and not an act or process of renewal such as regeneration or conversion or sanctification. And then Robert Latham. Justification refers to our legal standing with God. It is the obverse or the opposite. It's the obverse of the condemnation we were under due to sin. Justification is a forensic legal act. To justify means to declare righteous. The ground of justification is the righteousness in Christ imputed or reckoned to us, not the righteousness of Christ imparted or infused, which is the doctrine of Roman Catholicism. This is justification by grace through faith. And Paul now takes us to three seismic implications as a result of this. If you have been justified, how then should you live? If these things are true, and we take them to be true, and we say this is no legal fiction, this is true and it is real. God declares every sinner to be not guilty the moment of their conversion. If that's true, how should they live? If what we have said about justification is true, how should we live? I'll tell you the first thing we should not do. We should not boast. So let's look at Romans chapter 3, verse 27. How should we live? Well, we should boast in the Lord, not ourselves. Verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? He's asking this question right at the end of that whole section. If all that is true, if God is the one who justifies, it's all his work, and he attributes or reckons it to our account, what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So if justification only comes to us as we place all of our faith in Jesus Christ, then the only thing we can boast about is what? The grace of God. It only comes through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. If there is a shred of you earning your righteous standing before God by what you did, then you could boast in that. This is one way to decipher whether or not you truly understand the gospel. If your go-to defense, if I were to ask you the question, when you stand before God and he asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? And your go-to defense is something like this. Well, I believe in Jesus, I think I do, but I wasn't the worst person who ever lived. I didn't murder anybody. I gave away a lot of my money to charities. I never missed church services. I read my Bible regularly. I stayed away from drugs, and I stayed married to my spouse. And one summer, I spent the whole summer feeding orphans in Guatemala. If that's your answer to why you get into heaven, then you are boasting. You are arguing for a salvation based upon your works. Just like every other world religion except for biblical Christianity. As soon as you put the word "and" after Jesus, you're in trouble. If you think you are saved by Jesus and your Bible reading, Jesus and your generous donations, Jesus and your church attendance, Jesus and your acts of service, you are boasting in your works. If you think you are saved by Jesus and your baptism and your confirmation and your penance and extreme unction, you might be a good Catholic, but you're not a true Christian. You are boasting in your good works. You are depending on things you do in order to earn God's favor and salvation. And true Christianity is verse 28. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Works of the law are simply anything that we add to Jesus. Anything we do that we believe will merit the saving favor of God. You might say that trying to earn your salvation by doing works of the law is simply putting your faith in you. You are trusting in you to get you to heaven. You are trusting in the supposed good things that you do or the many bad things you choose not to do. And you're looking at that as the final piece of evidence in the day of judgment. What a shaky hope. We hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Tom Schreiner says, faith, it's the nature of faith, it can't claim any credit since it doesn't accomplish anything. Instead, believers put their faith in what God has done in Jesus Christ. In Paul's terminology, the law of works says, I will earn God's salvation. The law of faith says, I will receive God's free salvation. Faith is self-renouncing. Boasting is self-promoting. Faith looks to what God has done. Boasting says, look what I have done. Who are you hoping in? What are you hoping in? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone? I hope you notice that throughout this whole section in Romans, I keep, at least I think I've been consistent in saying it, that your trust needs to be in Jesus, in the person of Jesus. It's not just believing certain facts about Jesus that will save you. It's not even believing that those facts about Jesus are true that is going to save you. What saves you is if you take your faith and venture it all on Jesus Christ himself. What about you? Do you know him? Truly. I'm not asking if you're a member of Grace Fellowship Church or some other church. I'm not asking if you had some spiritual experience along the way. I'm not asking anything. I'm just asking right now, do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you believe on him as your salvation? Do you look to him and say, apart from him, I'm done? Do you look at all your works, your so-called good works, and say, those are filth in the eyes of God? And do you look at all your sins piled up in your lifetime and say, look at all that I have done as an offense to him? And then do you look to Jesus Christ and say, I need a Savior? It doesn't matter what language you use. You look to him, he will save you. He will rescue you. You don't need good works. You need his good work on the cross. The invitation is always to come to God himself. It was in the Old Testament too. God said through the prophet Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. He didn't say, seek a scroll. Seek some facts. Seek an idea. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Old Testament, look to God. New Testament, look to God. Jesus himself said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. He didn't say, come to my yoke. He didn't say, come to these facts. He didn't say, come to your Bible. He said, come to me. Have you come to Christ? Abandon your boasting and start your faithing, whoever you are, because there is no other way to be justified by God. Those whom God has truly saved, they know that it was all the Lord, and they boast in Jesus Christ, never themselves. They also know that every other Christian is in the same boat. This is the second thing we must do. If we have been justified by faith, they should see everyone in church as saved in the same way they were. There is an equalization factor to the gospel, isn't there? Because we're all sitting here in this room saying, like we did earlier in this service, when Connery asked if we had sinned, I hope you said yes. New cheaters, you can say yes later. Because we know we have. And so we are equalized at the foot of the cross. We all know we're guilty. We all know we need a Savior. And that does something to how we relate to one another. Verse 29, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. Maybe an allusion to Deuteronomy 6 and the Shema. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not sure. But what's he saying? There's one God. There is one Savior who will justify the circumcised, that's Jewish believers by faith, and the uncircumcised Gentile believers through faith. Now, if you've been tracking with us through Romans chapter 3, this should be very, very clear by now. God saves all people, Jew or Gentile, the same way. Remember, in Paul's sort of economy here, all of humanity is divided into two. There are Jewish people and there's everybody else. So if you're here today and you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Or sometimes he calls them Greeks. It was just another way of saying anybody who's not a Jew. He's talking about everybody. And everybody is saved in the same way, by faith in the person of Jesus. But we have to remember how revolutionary that was to realize to people in that day the way in which God was going to keep his promise to Abraham. Because remember when he made covenant with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, and he said, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. That means not just the Jewish people, not just the descendants of Abraham, but all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth are blessed through Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ. God made a way to save Gentiles as well as Jews. So not only does God condemn the Gentiles, Romans chapter 1, he's also willing to save the Gentiles, Romans chapter 3. And if you're a Gentile like me, you say, amen, hallelujah. Because this was inconceivable to the average Jew of Paul's day, who figured that you were saved by bloodline, not by blood sacrifice. And that's why Paul labors through chapter 2 to say, look, Jew, Gentile, all humans of all stripes. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, both Jews and Greeks are under sin. I find this so helpful because it doesn't matter who you are or where you were born or what your ethnic heritage is. We all started off guilty. We all began life as breakers of the law of God. But God has made a way for all who turn to him or who come to him to be declared by him not guilty. And that way is by faith. Verse 30 again, God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. The issue for you and me is where you stand in relation to Jesus. It's not where you came from and it's not what you've done. I'd like to pause there for a moment and think about this. This fact that there's that no race, no gender, no background has a nexus lane to glory. That means it really doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your religious history is. Doesn't matter what you have done in life. The door to salvation is wide open to you. All of us begin at ground zero with God. Don't believe the lie ever that you're too far gone or too mentally unstable or too dirty in your sins to come to Christ. Jesus saved the hyper-religious Pharisee Paul, and he saved the demon-possessed madman running around the tombs of Gerasene. Both Paul and the demoniac were confronted one day with the person of Jesus. Both believed that Jesus could save them. Both believed on Jesus to do it. And both were justified by grace through faith. If you're not running to Jesus to save you, the problem is not with him or what he accomplished. The problem is your lack of faith. So come all the way to Jesus. Right now, right from where you are, he's not asking you to move your feet up to here. He's asking you to move your heart up to him. So do that. Cry out to him. Look to him. You can mouth some prayer right now. I don't even care if you say it out loud. But look to God. Who knows when he will return and the day of judgment will arise? Who knows when God will call you to himself? We don't know. So take heed to make today the day of salvation. Turn to Christ and live. Turn to Christ in that inner person that is you and abandon all your silly so-called good works and ask Jesus to become your Savior. And if he does this, you'll need to learn the last thing. How should the justified live? Number three, they should seek to do all that pleases God from his word. This is verse 31. Stated negatively, we might say, no one has been saved to live a lawless life. John Murray wrote, justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith in Jesus? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. There's a brother in this church that's been coming to me every week for the last 3 weeks and saying, but what does verse 31 mean? What does verse 31 mean? And dear brother, I'm going to try. The English Standard Version leaves out a word that I think would be helpful had they included it, and it's the word therefore. Verse 31 starts in the original language with a therefore. That means it's kind of summing up an argument, it's drawing the section to a close, and it's signifying to us this third and last question that Paul is asking. Here's my translation of the verse. Therefore, do we nullify the law through faith? Do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul is saying, look, if no one can boast and no one is justified any differently from anyone else, does that then mean that we should burn our Old Testaments? I mean, look at verse 20. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's not very positive. Verse 21. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Verse 28, One is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Everything is making the law look kind of bad. What point is there to the law anymore? So does justification by faith nullify or put an end to or extinguish the law? Now that Jesus has come, do we chuck our Old Testament out the window? That would seem like a pretty logical and appealing conclusion. I mean, Paul has clarified our problem, right? Go back to chapter 2, verse 13. It's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. But none of us, not a single one of us, has done the law. All the law did for us was expose to us how sinful we are. Chapter 3, verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Paul's going to expand on this more in chapter 7, but he's saying, look, the law functions like one of those really giant floodlights into your life, and it just shows all the darkness and sinfulness that is there. That's what the law does, because the law says, do not steal. And you find out that I actually do like to steal. Or the law says, do not commit adultery. And as Jesus riffed on the law, saying, even if you look upon another with lust in your heart, it is adultery. And you think, oh, I break laws all over the place. What's a law do? The law just shows me how rotten of a sinner I am. Through law comes knowledge of sin. And it was this complete inability on our parts to fulfill the requirements of that law that left us under his very fair condemnation. Chapter 3, verse 10, as it's written, none is righteous. That's a legal standing. None is righteous. None of us have kept the law. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And so it feels like the law might actually be the problem here. Wouldn't it be to our advantage, now that Christ has accomplished our salvation and satisfied the requirements of the law on our behalf, to just chuck the law as far away as possible? Saved, redeemed, free as a goose, it's time to party fast and loose. Paul says, may it never be. Do we then, verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Now that we have been saved by faith, do we nullify the law? That's what's meant by the word overthrow. Do we reject it outright? Do we abandon it? Verse 31b, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We don't overthrow the law. We uphold the law. Well, what does that mean? I think we know what it cannot mean. It cannot mean that we go back to trying to keep the law in order to get saved. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Can't mean that. It cannot mean that we go back to circumcising our baby boys. Romans chapter 2, verse 28, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. That's done with. It cannot mean that we go back to making animal sacrifices to pay for our own sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, for by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So it cannot mean that we're required to do all that the law commands, but it must mean that we're required to do some of what the law commands. Not in an effort to get saved, nor in an effort to stay saved, but as a way to please God who has rescued us from our sinful lawbreaking. What Paul's doing here, he's kind of glancing forward. He's going to write all of chapter 6 to explain this, but he's emailing you a little teaser. And he's saying, we people of faith, the ones who have faith in Jesus Christ, we actually uphold the law. But before I explain what upholding the law means, Paul says, I got to write chapter 4 because I have to teach you another word called imputation that's going to change your life. in wonderful ways. And now's the time to do it, because we're talking about justification by faith. So here's just a little teaser. I've been saying a lot of things about the law that might lead you to think that there's something wrong with the law. Chapter 7, no, the law is holy, good, right, and true. We'll get to that. So why does Paul conclude chapter 3 with this condensed little statement, on the contrary, we uphold the law? Well, just as I said, everything we've seen about the law so far, the law exposes to us our sins. The law did not provide a path to salvation. It would be easy to conclude that there's something wrong with the law, that the law is bad, and that it's been entirely replaced with something better. But as Paul will say, Romans 7, verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So the problem's not the law. Nothing wrong with it. And that means it cannot be wrong to do or uphold it, at least some of it. So when Paul says that we uphold or establish the law, he's saying that we uphold those positive moral commands of the law, which now, since our sinful nature has been dealt the death blow, we can finally do. Commands like these. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Christian can do that. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Christian can do that. Deuteronomy 5, verse 17. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal. Christians can live by these prohibitions. We uphold the holy law by doing its holy demands by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit who abides in the now made holy us. We'll unpack that a whole lot more when we get to Romans chapter 6, because that's where Paul does it. But the vital thing to understand here is that there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is not the problem. We are the problem. And praise God, he sent his son to satisfy all the requirements of the law so that we could be set free from our bondage to sin in order to live for him now and forever. So what if you were a self-confessed thief and another took your punishment in your place? If the judge's son stood up in the courtroom and said, I'll take your place, how would you live after that? How would you at least want to live after that? I think it would be something very close to what Paul describes here. You would be boasting in the one who took your place, not yourself. You would be looking on every other person that he's done that for as a dear comrade and friend. And you would be doing all you can to do the things that man would have done were he walking around in this world like you. I think you get up every morning and look in the mirror and say something like this: Self, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let's pray together. Oh God, it does this church and this pastor no good if we hear the word of God and do not change how we live in response to it. So where we have been boasting, please forgive us. Make us men and women who boast only in Christ. Where we have looked with suspicion or looked down upon a brother in the Lord, Forgive us. Help us to see every brother, every sister as another soul whom you have laid down your life for. And where we have failed to uphold the law, to do the things that you call us to do, all the New Testament commands, positive commands, to love and to share the gospel and to pray and to be full of hope in this life. Lord, for all the things that we have forgotten or neglected to do, forgive us. Change our course. Make us men and women who are truly Christians, who look day by day more and more like Jesus, who substituted himself for us. We pray in his most holy name. Amen.